Good morning. Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. I think I'll have my family come up right away, and we'll continue the theme this morning of God's love for us. You want to come up a while while he gets this ready? We're going to sing a song here in Swahili. I thought you might enjoy that. Swahili is a language spoken in Tanzania, East Africa, but also in Kenya. And I think a little bit in Uganda, and some in the Congo, and some in Mozambique. So it's actually one of the largest African languages. There's also Hausa, but we live in the Swahili land. We're going to sing a song that basically means God is love. And then the first verse talks about I was lost in sin, and I have to try to remember the Swahili and then change it to English. But basically it's the story of how I was lost in sin, and then Jesus came, and now I'll serve him the rest of my days, something like that. Ready? Mungu Nipendo? We know how to sing that one, right? Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Mungu Nipendo, anipenda. Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Mungu Nipendo, anipenda. Sikilizeni furaha yangu, Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Alleluia. Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Mungu Nipendo, anipenda. Nalipotea katika dhambi, nikawa mtumwa wa shetani. Nalipotea katika dhambi, nikawa mtumwa wa shetani. Oh, sikilizeni furaha yangu, Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Alleluia. Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Mungu Nipendo, anipenda. Akaja Yesu kunikomboa, yeye kanipa kuwa huru. Akaja Yesu kunikomboa, yeye kanipa kuwa huru. Oh, sikilizeni furaha yangu, Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Alleluia. Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Mungu Nipendo, anipenda. Sababu hii namtumikia, namsifu yeye siku zote. Sababu hii namtumikia, namsifu yeye siku zote. Oh, sikilizeni furaha yangu, Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Alleluia. Mungu Nipendo, apenda watu. Mungu Nipendo, anipenda. Thank you. Go back. Can we pray one more time again? Father in heaven, we need you. Thank you for being a good father to us, like we've heard already. But the reality is, Lord, we need you every moment. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow we don't know about it, might never come again, but right now we need you, Lord. And you want us to know that. That shouldn't make us feel bad that we need you right now. Lord, we need you. Please come by the power of your promised Holy Spirit and dwell among us and teach us. Lord, just take control that each one here could receive something that would bless them, Lord, and myself included, Father, that we could be changed into your image more and more, Father. Thank you, Lord. We worship you and want to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, thank you so very much for allowing one of your beloved to come to East Africa to work with us. Joshua Lambright is a tremendous blessing to our team there in Zanzibar. Yeah, we have a team there of two families, our family, and then the Jason Smith family. And then Joshua works together with Brother Jeffrey Mast, and at this time, John Lapp. They are the single brothers who are teaching English together with Jason Smith. Let's make sure all the everything works here. It's maybe a little slow, but hey, that's normal, right? Technology. I just came from the SALT Forum in West Manchester, Ohio, and so I used this PowerPoint, and some of it's going to look a little saltish, but I tried to change it some to help you understand some of what we're doing in Zanzibar. So the name of our organization there is Harmony Zanzibar Organization. And the SALT program is called Zanzibar Microfinance Solutions. Tanzania, some people wonder where Tanzania is. Some people like geography, some people don't, and some people fall in between. I enjoy geography. How many of you have heard of, many of you probably now with Joshua there have tried to figure out where it is on the map. To get to Tanzania, are you going to fly over India? Okay, let me ask some questions here, huh? And don't be scared to answer, even if it's the wrong answer, because that's how we learn. Down at the SALT Forum, we learned that to teach is to cause to learn. So if we leave here today and I was supposed to teach and you learned nothing, I totally failed. Tanzania, is it north of the equator or south of the equator? It's south of the equator, that's right. That means that our summers are your winters, and our winters are your summers. Right now, it's the cooler time of the year in Zanzibar, though Zanzibar is in the tropics. As you can see here, this is Tanzania. To the north of us up there is Kenya. Many people seem to know a little bit more about Kenya for some reason than Tanzania. Tanzania is larger than Kenya, and it's bordered by Burundi, Rwanda, the Congo, Zambia, Malawi down here, and Mozambique down here, and has a large, actually Mozambique is down in here, so Tanzania starts down in here and comes all the way up here. It's fairly large, also has Lake Victoria up there, and has fairly large area that would be bordering Lake Tanganyika, and we have Lake Malawi down here. David Livingstone spent time in Tanzania. He was also in Zanzibar at one time. He walked in Tanzania, and he was abhorred by the East Africa slave trade. So the white circle here is the some of the islands of Zanzibar, or I guess the islands. Zanzibar is an archipelago, which means there's more than one island. We live on the Unguja Island, which would be this one right here. The island of Pemba is to the northeast of us. It's actually very close to Kenya here. Over 90% of Zanzibaris would call themselves Muslims. There are many mosques around us and more being built. There are a number of churches on the island as well, but so few earnest followers of Jesus. There are stories of pastors sanctioning marrying multiple times, and many of these so-called Christians tend to dress more immodestly than their Muslim neighbors. The music coming from their church houses and the lives they live cause their Muslim neighbors to view them quite negatively. We long to see so-called Christians becoming earnest followers of Christ, who will in turn reach out to their Muslim communities. That's one of our desires, actually, is to work with local believers and empower them, if you will. Learn how to work together with them to spread the gospel. Some of the greatest challenges we face in working in this area is the lack of earnest seekers. As in many parts of the Islamic world, the younger generation is required to go to madrasa, which would be Islamic school, where they are taught Arabic and Islam. They are taught to follow the teachings and traditions of their elders and leaders. There's a great lack of critical thinking. Thankfully, we are not faced with a lot of extremism, but this can also be dangerous. Why? because so many are not willing to step out and take an honest look at their religion and its deceptions. If you think about religious people here in the States, one of the most dangerous things is as if they're asleep and you can't wake them up. Same is true with Islam. And so in some ways we might think, oh great, you know, the extremism isn't as bad. We don't have all the terrorism happening. Well, on the flip side of that, where are the earnest seekers of truth? This would be madrasa. Many, many children in Zanzibar would be more forced to go to these Islamic schools even more than to the normal schools. Brother Dan was talking about needing missionaries in America, and I agree with him. But the thing is, in some of these places, like in Tanzania, it's very difficult for us to find a solid home. Most couples, sometimes after a month or two of being married, they're separated again, and then they remarry, and it's a huge problem. The society is affected by this. So now back to more of what we're doing. We also have CEE, which Joshua was very involved in. He sent me these pictures. CEE stands for Center for English Education. We have hundreds of students that come through our small center there, and many opportunities to share with them, to talk with them. We also have a Wednesday evening Bible study where different brothers, different people come together and we study the Word. We've been going through our statement of faith. So some of these brothers right here, I'll just say their names. This right here is Ezekiel. He is in training to be another facilitator in our SALT program. This right here is John Petro. He's an acquaintance we've known now for since 2013, I believe. And this is Zachariah. He's one of our facilitators. John is also a facilitator. The young men, this is John Lapp right here. I think you know who this is right here. John is winding down of his time there in Tanzania. We have another young man lined up to come take his place. But he's taken an interest, and I believe Joshua will take this on as well, in having Bible studies with young men like this young man right here, where you basically are working with some of these young people have never really heard the gospel before. They might have heard what's wrong with Christianity according to Islam, but they've never really heard the true story of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and why and the problem of sin. Islam teaches that death was created before life. Christianity doesn't. We understand that death came because of sin. But if death is created before life and sin is just an oops that possibly Allah will forgive or just somehow, you know, hopefully take care of somehow, then why would you need a savior? The three of the main pillars of our faith, which is Jesus Christ being divine, Jesus Christ dying on the cross and resurrecting again, those three are very much pushed back against with Islam. They deny those things, and so if you think about it, they are opening themselves to the very one who crushed the head of the serpent, opening themselves to the serpent himself, deception, and that's exactly what Islam is. This right here is Joseph. He has his chef clothing on. He's a head chef at a hotel, and they were over there visiting with him, these three, and also a Korean friend that we have there on the island. In April of this year, we had an annual SALT conference in Mbeya. So my family there, and then we have, I guess Nathaniel didn't get on this picture, and then we have Majaliwa Moshi, and his wife. This time we had the wives come along. It was a huge blessing to have the wives with the facilitators. Maybe I should explain SALT a little bit. SALT, you know, we eat salt and pepper, right? That's not exactly what I'm talking about. SALT is a program that's now under Christian Aid Ministries where we basically start self-help savings groups. And these groups, I'll show some pictures of, pictures of groups that we have. Basically, I'm working with local brothers, Ezekiel, John, Majaliwa, and Zachariah. Majaliwa is my manager now and has some groups of his own. They go out and they give financial, but also, they give financial teaching, but we also try to find ways and avenues to bring the gospel to the people in the groups. And the neat thing about salt is it's that opportunity, it's that gateway, it's that opening for them to go every week and meet with lots of different people without the people really needing to ask them, so are you trying to, like, are you preaching? Are you coming to make churches or to make us change churches? That's a program. It's an NGO program where we're actually trying to help them on the financial side, but it's also that opportunity for local brothers, it doesn't have to be the white men, local brothers to go and work with people in Zanzibar. So they do teaching, but then they also do savings. And so how does that work? Well, you have a group of people, and each one, they decide together on their own bylaws, their own rules, and each one can put in some money every week. And once the money is saved up, they can loan it out to each other according to the rules, as it's supposed to be, and then pay it back again. And there's also fines, and many times they have a social fund where basically it's kind of like a small village bank is really what it is. And it works for them because they find it very difficult to take money home and save it up at home. It just hardly works in many places, including America, some places. And so this is a place that keeps them more accountable to work with other people, and you get more of that community feel of we're doing this together. And yeah, it's in, I think, 25 different countries now across the world where SALT is operating. Here's some savings groups in action. This is Brother Majaliwa right here. I think they're doing a share out right there. That's why the money's on the desk. This is John there. He was still in training at that time. This right here is, we call him the Sheha. He's the local government village leader, if you will, and he's part of the group. He was part of the group before he was put in as a village leader. This is under the, you can see that right there. That roof is basically makuti, palm fronds that they like weave together. And this group here is meeting in a madrasa, in a Islamic school. That's a group there. And this group here is meeting inside a CCM building. CCM is the ruling political party. So they have access to that building and they can meet there. Different groups. John Petro, talk about him a little bit. He was baptized in 2014. Brother Mick Brubaker, who was the first one in Zanzibar there in 2010, he started in Zanzibar. Started discipling him, he was an English student, and he started discipling him, I think, in 2013. 2014, he kept discipling him. He got baptized in 2014, about the end of 2014, and then 2015, 16, somewhere there, he decided to leave the island and went back to the mainland. And Mick had warned him that if you go, you're going to lose out spiritually and financially. And it happened. And he was dabbling with witchcraft and those things, which for him is very common. His family's steeped in witchcraft. His brother, Emmanuel, was with us for like 6 years. Through teaching the scriptures, he decided to leave his second wife and was with us for about 6 years. And then in 2022, he quit. He wanted to stop being a facilitator in our groups and also left the church and ended up marrying his third wife. During the time he was with us, Emmanuel, his mom and different ones, but especially his mom, was pushing so hard for him to get married again because their culture, their tribe, doesn't understand the idea of what he was doing. And so they were doing witchcraft over his bathing water and stuff like that, just really trying hard. Witchcraft is a very, very common thing in Tanzania, as in many parts in Africa. People are steeped in it, they believe it, and are very fearful. Right here we're burning, kind of like in a little Ouija board that his uncle had given him, and we were just trying to see if there's anything else in his life that could have any stronghold, and he mentioned this thing, and so I told him to bring it, and we burned it. October 7th, that notoriously bad day for Israel, we had a group leaders meeting in Zanzibar. These are different leaders from our groups. So you would have the chairman, the secretary, and the treasurer were invited to come. And we were able to have a government official that I've known for some years now. He came, and he is another government. Well, he'd be the, basically this is a teacher's center here where we used to teach English to government teachers, government school teachers. We taught them English for some time here in these premises. In these buildings, facilities here. And he's the head of the facility there. But then we stopped teaching there back in 2022 or so for some reasons, government changing reasons and stuff. So he asked these people a good question, and I think we need to keep visiting the question. He's like, so these, you know, we were teaching English and then we backed out or we left. What if these people leave the savings program? Is everything just going to stop, or what's going to happen if they leave? It's a very valid question when you're working in another country like that. All right, some everyday life pictures in Zanzibar. One of the things we have for Nathaniel is some ducks. We have a dog. He has some doves. We have a nice, it's not a big compound, but it's a nice size. This is right outside the gate here. They're playing outside with some local children. We live in the Spice Islands, and so we have different kinds of spices in our compound, or at least the plants growing, like cardamom and cinnamon, vanilla, black pepper, ginger, with 13 coconut trees. So we're in the Spice Islands of Indian Ocean there. Here we went with a local pastor that was working on starting a small church, and we're visiting a little church service there. There's one of our orange trees there. This is how our milk comes. We don't have a big semi-truck that picks up milk. This guy goes out, picks up milk, and brings us milk. We have beaches, many beaches. We have lots of tourists that come. But we found this little quieter area that we like to go to. So that's where we like to go to the beach. And my wife really enjoys trying to find opportunities to connect with local ladies. And here they are out at I think it was a wedding. Yeah. Okay, so that's the end of my pictures. Are there any questions? Maybe I'll take questions right now. If there's any questions, we can talk about that a little bit. It's kind of amusing coming to the States here, and it's June here, and you are thinking it's getting nice and warm. It's actually still pretty cold. at least it feels that way.
Is the temperature in the 90s usually there?
Usually with a fair amount of humidity, because we're right in the tropics, they're right off the ocean, so yeah. We have a cooler season though. July, August is our nice season. If you want a nice season to come to Zanzibar, not so hot, you can come in July and August. Your busy time here. No, I didn't even really talk about our church. John basically is our only member right now in our church. And then we have people come in, like English students sometimes might come. Church as in church, like Sunday morning, is way smaller than we wish it were. But it's basically our families and John and Joseph. And we're trying to work with what might be some of the cause of that. We've been meeting from house to house for a long time. But we're working now actually on building more of a room, a solid place at Joseph's house to see if we can pull in anyone else, because we're kind of weird to them. They don't understand this idea of moving around from different houses. But our Wednesday evening meetings have been a real blessing to me, in that we can have Bible studies with different people from different churches.
So your facilitators would be from other churches?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Majali was from a Deeper Life Church. Zachariah is at a Pentecostal Assemblies of God, though I hope he'll leave there sometime. And Ezekiel is from an FPCT, Full Pentecostal Church of Tanzania, or something like that. So in a way, we're wrestling with these things of how do we bless them and encourage them, read the scriptures, let them wrestle over scriptures. How much do we encourage them to leave their churches? How much do we pray for them and wait for God to help them leave their churches? Yeah. What is, who, like these facilitators or the...
The church, the different churches that you mentioned, mm-hmm. The Pentecostal.
There's a lot of different church groups in Tanzania that would have been started by missionaries years ago. And so, especially in the mainland Tanzania, there's a fairly large churched population. So church is not an odd idea, but we have a lot of... health and wealth, what do we call that? Prosperity gospel. We have a lot of prosperity gospel ideas in Tanzania. And honestly, I think it's the challenge basically of the African, many of the African people go to the witch doctor for power, for help over their problems. And so in a way, it's just a switch of allegiance from the witch doctor to the pastor. I'm afraid that's really what's happening with a lot of people that are going to church, to where they go to the pastor and they pay him money to pray for them, and that way they're supposedly getting healing and, you know, these different helps, these different powers over their problems. And it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that answer your question?
I was just wondering, would they preach that Jesus through that salvation is through Jesus Christ?
Depends what that means. If it means salvation to help me and get me, you know, maybe driving a car in 3 years from now or 2 years from now, yeah. But if it means dying to self and take up your cross and follow me, no. See what I'm saying? It's a false gospel for many of them, I'm afraid. A pseudo gospel. Yeah. Any more questions? Please pray for the work in Zanzibar. We've been there for some years and sometimes wonder if we're making a difference.
Only God knows, right?
That's right, and we have to trust Him. Don't know if we're supposed to shake the dust off our feet sometimes or not, but. Okay, I would like to move now into a bit of a message for this morning. I've been blessed with looking at the life of Daniel, and not just myself opening the book of Daniel and reading it, but also looking, listening to John Lennox. He's a mathematician professor at Oxford University, and so he brings some of that deeper thinking into different parts of the Bible. He's been one that has debated someone like Richard Dawkins and different ones like that. So he's not afraid of even addressing the atheists. The relevance of Daniel today. Let's talk a bit about Daniel. So we're switching gears now from Zanzibar to Daniel. And let's think about Daniel. Let's try to put ourselves in his shoes. Let's back up to what, over 2,000, probably 2,500, 600 years ago. And we're looking at a young man, together with his friends, who were probably in their late teens to early 20s. He was raised in a monotheistic culture, a more narrow culture, where things were fairly clear as to, you know, we as the people in Judah, this is how we live. And we have one God, Jehovah, Yahweh, and we follow Him, and we keep His commandments. He would have had the history of David and the kings, some not so good, some better. He was also taught that the books of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets were God's word, or the holy scriptures. He was taught to fear God. A very important part, I believe, in all of our lives is to learn the fear of God. What does that mean? He was taught to pray, and he knew how to pray. We know that Daniel knew how to pray because we can read about it. So he knew how to pray, and I believe his friends did as well, his three friends that we read about. Now let's switch gears from looking at Daniel and Judea, and let's move to Babylon for a little bit and think about Babylon. Daniel was taken to Babylon, the center of civilization of the time. It was a broad culture. Daniel came from a narrow culture. This was a broad culture. Babylon was advanced in education, impressive art, literature, music, engineering. It was a spectacular city, advanced in many ways. Babylon, even until today, if you go to museums and places where they've studied Babylon, it's amazing. The hanging gardens and the many different things that Babylon had at that time. Did you ever ask yourself, why? How many, let me ask one of the children, how many minutes are in an hour?
60,
okay. And how many seconds are in a minute? 60. Why? Who had that idea? The Babylonians did. Does this city or the name of this city bring anything to your mind? when we talk about Babylon.
Sounds like Babel.
Sounds like Babel, exactly. Uh-huh. Is it mentioned only one time in the Bible or not really? It's actually mentioned many times, right? The first time it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 11, if I'm not mistaken, and then the last time it's mentioned many times in the book of
Revelation.
What's the challenge here for Daniel and for us? Daniel here is facing a different language, a different government, a different way of thinking, a different worldview. Many things are different for Daniel here in Babylon versus or compared to Judea, where he came from, Jerusalem. Daniel and his three friends find themselves in King's College. Talk about education. They find themselves in King's College, not in the slave chambers somewhere where they have to just be slaves now in this land. They find themselves in King's College. What would you do? What would I do? What would you do if suddenly we find ourselves taken away from our home and the way we were raised, the teaching and the principles of life that we were taught and the foundations, really, of our faith? We're taken away from everyone else except for maybe a few friends, and we find ourselves in the middle of a nation and a kingdom that actually was able to come and take over what we thought was right and good, if you will, take over and actually take us captive against our will and put us into their training center. What would you do? We also find ourselves in a rapidly shifting and changing environment. So I believe there's actually similarities in some ways. In some ways, Daniel and his friends, it was very real to them that they're being taken out of this and put into this. For us, the change, and I say us as in all of us, because we also are us, even if we're in East Africa. The change is shifting and changing so quickly. For example, Brother Dan Master could say way more than I do, but even in my little short lifetime, just think about even Google, for example. Think of Facebook. Think of all these different things now, especially with technology, that not that long ago. I remember my dad having we used to not have cell phones, but then he had this bag phone or something in the truck. What I'm trying to say is the rapid changing world of technology, and we have to do something with it. And our churches are trying to do things with it, and I appreciate people wrestling with these things. But what would Daniel have done? And what did he do in his environment when suddenly he finds himself in King's College? How are we doing? It's important to read our Bibles, very important. It's important to pray, very important. But is that enough? Is it enough to read our Bibles and pray? And it makes you a good Christian. And you probably already know the answer because it's written on top. Daniel and his friends had something called a public witness. They were not afraid to stand out like a sore thumb in the middle of Babylon and proclaim Jehovah. And I like for myself, but for others also, to think about this, the question, why? Why were Daniel and his friends willing to stand up against the wave of worldliness, if you will, that was coming against them? Why was Moses willing to take a stand? I mean, in a way, it should cause us to maybe weep before the Lord, but also almost give us goosebumps as to what was it? What was it that caused Micaiah there when Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going out to war? But Jehoshaphat, first of all, said, "Is there not a prophet, though? Isn't there someone, though, that'll give us the truth?" And Micaiah comes out, first of all, says what Ahab wanted them to hear, you know, what Ahab wanted to hear. But then Ahab's like, "No, but tell me the truth." And so he says he sees Israel out on the hills or whatever without a shepherd or something like that. Why was Micaiah willing to be different? Willing to stand out? Why were Daniel and his friends willing to stand out here? Daniel and his friends knew God, His Word, and how to pray. How and why did they keep their public witness? And we'll try to explore a little bit more what we mean by public witness. Let's go back to Babylon again now and look at some of what they thought. The Babylonians believed that the beginning came about by matter coming together, which formed the gods, and from the gods came the rest of creation. They didn't believe in the supernatural. The Babylonians actually were disconnected from the supernatural. They believed in the material. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard of materialism? What does it mean? It means the material, right? And I wonder how much it even affects us in our lives and in our churches, where the material means so much to us and so much of our life is based on trying to figure out the material. But also, think about today. Think about evolution. Atheists, they come close to deifying the laws of nature, science, and the material in order to explain how natural functions operate and why they don't need God. Did you know the Babylonians and the way they believed about their gods and all that is actually very similar to what you would hear in college and university campuses across the world and how the beginning happened? The material, the Big Bang, all these different ridiculous ideas, and yet, to me, it's so interesting how man actually doesn't change that much. And the devil's lies don't change that much. They just come in a little bit different ways, but it's the same idea. Does this affect us in any way? I think it's good for us to ask ourselves, does it affect me? Does it affect you? Does it affect our faith? Are we connected to the supernatural and our Father's love, like we heard this morning? Or are we trying to make sense out of it all by science and, you know, just surely the natural, surely we can somehow figure it out by using our five senses and our brains. God give us wisdom. We need Him. I'm going to read now in Daniel here, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Have you? If this is relevant for us today, have you? Have I? God gives us the scriptures for a reason. It's not just for history lessons. It's not just for stories. Is there anything that stands out to you in this passage besides verse 8? Interesting, you know, little passage here. Is there anything that stands out to you? Don't be afraid to just say it. I like interaction.
They were young people.
They were young people.
People without, it says without blemish.
Mm-hmm. Good. Anything else? Let's explore this a little bit together. Why would Daniel say, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand? The Lord? Seriously? We understand in history that big kingdoms reigned and ruled, right? And they would come in and take over the smaller kingdoms and just bulldoze over them, basically, and take them captive and make them part of their own. That was normal. Why would Daniel say the Lord, meaning Jehovah, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand? Why would he say that? He recognized the failings of Jehoiakim, but also of Judah. Daniel was in the middle of God fulfilling his promises. God had said through the prophets, he warned them over and over again, if you compromise, if you start agreeing with the kings of this world, they will swallow you up. You're playing with fire. Daniel finds himself in the middle of God actually bringing that to pass. He doesn't grow bitter and say, well, I'm just going to forget this. No, he says, God gave Jehoiakim. He recognizes that his God is allowing him to go through the middle of tremendous difficulties because God is fulfilling his word. Then he says, and with some of the vessels of the house of God. What? Why wasn't he saying, and he separated us from our families and from our fathers and our mothers. We'll probably never see them again. And I mean, it's just tough. He talks about pots and pans. What? What's going on here? Why is Daniel talking about pots and pans? Let's keep looking. Can we trust God with our history? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Daniel understood that God is true to his word. He had warned the people, God had warned the people through the prophets that he would judge Judah if they didn't change their ways. Daniel, though he likely lost everything, including his family, understood that he was in the middle of God fulfilling his word, and he trusted him. Would I trust God in the middle of that situation? Would you? God is intimately involved in your history and your life. Your history and your life now in 2024. He knows the challenges. He knows the ups and the downs. He's very aware. I have ups and downs. Ask my wife. We're humans. God knows. He understands. Pots and pans. Daniel, what are you talking about? And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Daniel, why are you mentioning these vessels? And not the fact that you just experienced tremendous personal loss. Consider Daniel and his friends going down to the museum, down there to the house of Shinar and looking at those vessels. What were their thoughts as they walked down there and they looked at these vessels? And what were these vessels? I hope we read our Bibles, right? These vessels in the tabernacle, God had commanded them to make different vessels, right? Like pots and pans and, I don't know, pokers and different things to do what? To do sacrifices. To who? To Jehovah God. And they were to, the same idea of the Masih, the Messiah, is also connected to what they were supposed to do with these pots and pans. They were supposed to, if I'm not mistaken, in the Hebrew language, they were supposed to basically sanctify them, set them apart for God's use. And you can read that in the Old Testament of how they did that. So Daniel understood that there was value in those vessels because those vessels were meant to serve God. They were instruments, yes, they were just earthly instruments, made to serve God. So there's the issue of values here. The king was taking things of absolute value and treating them with relative value. He was taking things of absolute, God is absolute. And those vessels were made to serve and to glorify the God of absolute value. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar is taking these things and is just bringing them down here, you know. Let's put them in our museum so people can come look at them. Daniel understood that. Is that happening in our lives? Think of things that have absolute value and how the world is bent on treating them with relative value. Maybe some spring to your mind as we just think about that a little bit. The institution of marriage. That's a big one in the States these days. Don't try in Tanzania these days two men that are not related at all to sleep in the same room. You probably won't get the room. They're still pretty strong in some of these African countries. We're not going to allow this stuff. But I'm afraid it's just a matter of time. What are some other places where the enemy is trying to devalue things that have value? The home is a big one, huge one, because marriage and the home is the foundation of society.
The preciousness of children and babies.
Yes. In the States here, you would face a lot of that. Souls are what lasts for eternity. Stuff doesn't. Now watch what happens in chapter 2. This king has a dream of the kingdoms, and his kingdom doesn't stand the test of time. The gold head, remember? And the other parts of the big statue there? Do you remember that story, the dream he had, Nebuchadnezzar? We read our Bibles, right? In the book of Daniel there, a head of gold, and then what?
Silver
and then? Bronze and then? Or brass, something like that, yeah. And then what?
Iron and
clay at the toes, something like that. The different kingdoms. And so it was an obvious picture, I think, to Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, sure, my kingdom is of gold, but it's not going to last forever. So in chapter 3, he builds a golden statue, and what does he do? What he's actually doing, I think, is he's absolutizing the relative. He's taking a metal, gold, and making it absolute, saying, bow down to gold. He commands that all those leaders and officials gather and bow down to his statue. You see how he's doing the opposite of what he should have been doing? He's pulling down the value of the things made to worship the true God, the living God of heaven and earth, and saying, we'll put gold here, and you must all bow down and worship this statue. Now we have the three men. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wonder if they would hear us saying their names today, if they would wince and maybe even cry out, because we want to look at their names then too. Those were their heathen names, their pagan names that they were given. But what did they do? We know they didn't bow down, but do you think that it was easy for them to not bow down to that statue? Do you think they were just totally oblivious of everything that's happening, and all of a sudden one morning, boom, we're supposed to go down there and go bow down. They went down as a shock, and there they are. Oh, no, we're not going to bow down. Here we are. I don't think so. Building a, 90-cubit high statue probably took time. And we can imagine sometimes, right? I don't know. But it's possible that they were aware of this happening for some time. And let's pretend that Shadrach goes home one night to his wife, and they're talking. And he says, hey, dear, did you know that the king is setting up, they've been building a statue down on Times Square, down at the village square, or the town city square, Babylon, right? Down at the city square, and tomorrow, they're getting done today, tonight, and tomorrow he wants all of us to come down there. Okay, interesting. So what? Well, he's saying that everyone is supposed to come down, and then there's going to be some loud music and different instruments going to be played and things. And when that happens, everyone's supposed to bow down to this statue. Okay, well, but what if you don't bow down? I'm not going to do it. You're not going to do it? You're not going to bow down, but this is King Nebuchadnezzar. If you don't bow down, then what's going to happen? Well, there's been a decree made that if no one bows down, I mean, if someone doesn't bow down, then there's going to be a punishment. Punishment? Yes, there's going to be a furnace. A furnace of fire is going to be put there. And whoever doesn't bow down to the statue is going to be thrown into the fire. But dear, you don't mean it. Like, thrown into the fire. And you said, I'm not bowing down. Well, what's going to happen to me and the children? I'm not bowing down. Daniel's friends, I'm not sure where Daniel was. It's an interesting question. Where was he during that time? But his friends suffered. So John Lennox puts it, they suffered. We shouldn't think that it was just easy for them, you know? Those three men suffered. They had a salary for life, very likely, probably a high position, but they refused. Remember, they were with Daniel when Daniel did the prayer back there with that original dream. But also, they refused to eat of the king's meat, and so you remember the story. They were very likely in some sort of position there. What was driving these men? Why didn't they fall down to that image? You know, they could have just gotten down a little bit, you know, pretended that, you know, they knew God knows our hearts. Surely, God knows our hearts. Why can't you bow down but not pray to the statue? I mean, God knows our hearts, doesn't he? We will not bow down. Why not? There was something driving those men. That same why I was asking about before that kept Daniel and Moses and Micaiah and so many others in the scriptures. What was it? Do I have it and do you have it? That why, that whatever's doing it to them. What was driving them? What would you and I do under that kind of pressure? What would we do? What are we doing? Are you under pressure? To look like and to live like either the world or maybe some, you know, and I want to say this carefully, but I believe this can almost go both ways. Definitely the world is there and all the things of just trying to get us to conform to the world. But there is also the other side, I think, of if we are like Brother Dan, I think, mentioned a little bit this morning. If we are trying so hard to make ourselves all be just like each other, I'm not going to say much, but I think we need to be a little careful. What does God want? Really, what does he want? And I think there's definitely a place we need to learn how, especially in America, we need to learn to work together and love one another and care for each other and flow together in brotherhood and unity in that way. But let's not be materialistic. Material. Everything's about material. No. So what are some of the pressures that we face from the world and its value systems? Do you face pressure here in Michigan? Or maybe Michigan's a little more laid back and just, you know, you can just spend lots of time meditating and worshiping God. And do you have any pressures here? All right, let's start naming them. Gotta get a little more practical than just agreeing. What are some of the pressures you face in Michigan?
Work.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you so different?
Uh-huh. That's a pressure. Mm-hmm.
Fads and fashions.
Go. Busy. When I come back to the States, I usually live in Lancaster County. Wow. Recognition, reputation. Materialism, things, stuff, money, houses, stuff. What about souls? If we believe that investment is so important, if we'd believe that investing, what lasts for eternity anyway? stuff? Cars and houses and nice lawns and nice, you know, paved driveways and, okay, take me right. I know there's a place, you know. But if all this stuff is important, let's think about this a little bit. What lasts for eternity? Nothing? Souls last for eternity. Do we believe that? If souls last for eternity, and if by any chance there's almost like a bank account in heaven for you and me, that we actually have the potential of making a difference here on the earth now, if we actually have the potential of making a difference in that bank account while we live on the earth, don't you want to have a big bank account? So if souls makes the difference, are we investing in souls? There's people sitting on guardrail. And brothers and sisters, I have a need in this too. Don't just think, oh, he's on the mission field. Of course, he's in it. I have a need in this too. Living on the mission field in some ways makes it easier to think about these things because day after day, you're a stranger. You're weird. Your skin just doesn't get black. Your hair just stays, you know, like it is. And got this long nose and you're just not an African. You know what I'm saying? And they know you're foreign. And so those things, in a way, help you keep remembering day after day that, yeah, we're here for a reason. But if investing in souls is what's the most important thing of our lives, how are we doing? Settle down and enjoy life? Values. Let's go back to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4, he's humbled in an amazing way and finds himself as an animal. The great king of Babylon crawling around eating grass with hair as long as eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The same man that was putting value in earthly things finds himself like an animal. Can you imagine your fingernails being as long as claws? You're crawling around eating grass? This was the great king, Nebuchadnezzar. Which would you rather? Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, and I love what they said there. They said, we want you to know, king, that our God is able to deliver us. Going back to the fiery furnace, right? Our God is able to deliver us. They knew God could deliver them. But we also want you to know that even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. Doesn't that thrill you? What is that? That something is what I want. And then what does Nebuchadnezzar say after he's humbled like that? He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he's able to humble. I could have also put in here what he said after he saw that God delivered the men from the fire there. There's a change happening. The man has to, this king, who's a man, by the way, he's not some god, he has to recognize with the fact that, oh, I'm a man, but there's a supernatural God. Why does he know that? Because some people like you and me were willing to stand. He is a humble man now, recognizing that true value is in knowing, praising, and honoring the King of Heaven and walking humbly before him. Before we leave the idea of the values, can you recall anything more about those vessels? Do you remember? In chapter 5, Belshazzar calls for those very same vessels. He wants them to be brought in to use in his drunken idol worship. And that very night, God says, you have valued me at nothing, so I have what valued you in the balances and valued you at nothing. Belshazzar, you are zero to me. That very night, he died. He was killed. If we don't value God and his values, let's not be surprised if we'll have the same fate as Belshazzar. My hour's pretty much up.
Go ahead, Jason.
I'll try to finish up before too long. Identity. There's also the whole question of identity here in Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We have Daniel, which means God is my judge. His name is changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects his life. The world, Babylon. Is Babylon in Michigan?
Yes.
It's here, huh? Okay, so you're going to face some of the very same things. Might be a little different, but also remember, Satan and we humans, we don't change that much. There's going to be some of the very same pressures here as what Daniel and his friends were experiencing. God is my judge to Belteshazzar. Now, Bel, a heathen idol, a heathen god, protects his life. Hananiah, Yahweh, has been gracious to inspired of Aku. Aku was another of their gods, if I'm not mistaken. Mishael, I think it's the same as Michael, if I'm not mistaken. Who is what God is? Okay? Basically, he gets this idea of El is God in there, like Nathaniel means God, and Samuel, the El means God. Mishael, who is what God is? Something like that. To Meshach, belonging to Aku. Playing with the same name, but now putting in an idol instead of Elohim, the God of the Hebrews. Azariah, Yah has helped to Abednego, servant of Nego or Nebo. So Babylon is trying to force itself on these men and change their very identity. Is identity an issue in America these days?
Yes.
Identity? Yeah? You know, what's your status look like? You know, what, you know, avatars and all these different things that people are playing around with. Some people are even self-mutilating themselves and stuff because of the, you know, this and the this and that kind of thing happening in social media. Identity. Babylon is trying to force itself on these men and change their very identity. We all want identity. We have a choice. Either we allow the pressures to conform us, or we purposefully and intentionally follow our shepherd on the narrow way. And isn't it amazing that in subsequent chapters of the book of Daniel, his Hebrew name continues to be used? You don't read about Belshazzar, do you? You read about Daniel. Somehow his name came through. We all want identity. There's two opposite ways of seeking identity. If you look in Genesis chapter 11, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to do what? They wanted to make a name for who? For themselves. Are there any Americans that want to make a name for themselves? I remember Burger King. I don't know what they do now, but it's like, do it your way, you know? Have it my way. Genesis 12, the very next chapter. So they're trying to build a tower. God has to come down and make them move their way with, you know, make them speak different languages, and their languages are all mixed up, and they can't understand each other, so they have to go away from there. God had to come down. In his mercy, he did that. Genesis 12, God calls who? Abram. God calls Abram and basically tells Abram, I'll take care of your identity. You follow me. You follow my commandments. I'll take care of the rest. How do we know about Abraham today? What were the men's names there at the Tower of Babel? I don't even know for sure. We could probably go back and try to figure it out. But we sure know Abram's name. Why? God says, let me take care of your identity. I will make of you a great nation. I, Jehovah God, will make of you a great nation. Just trust me and follow me. And Abraham goes out, Hebrews says, whither he knew not where. He didn't even know where he's going. But he follows the supernatural, and God leads him. Talk about two different ways of looking at identity here. Is Babylon pressing on us today? How and in what ways? If you think about it, young men, strength, you know? The muscles, they're getting bigger, right? I don't really have time, but you could try to put different practical things in there of what young men face in this thing of identity and of how people view me, who I am. If someone says the name Winston, what are they putting in their mind? What do they think? It's so important to us, isn't it? Like, the way we look for some is more important maybe than others, or the way we talk, or, you know, what someone else thinks about me is so important. And then you have the thing of strength, of power, big trucks, and all these different things that can come in, especially for young men. Young ladies, what is it? Many times, your looks, those emotional things of, you know, making sure that people view me the way I think they should. God made us, okay? But this thing of identity, what did Abram do? Abram made mistakes. We also make mistakes. But God is looking for people who throw their identity to him and say, God, I'm here to serve you. I trust you to take care of me. Do you think he does? Absolutely, yes. What about middle-aged people? I remember someone teaching one time on love not the world, neither the things other than the world. The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is interesting that the lusts of the flesh may, not always, but many times can affect especially young people. And the lusts of the eyes might be a little bit more for middle-aged people, if you think about it. Now, it can go both ways, but think about it. Lust of the eyes, what you see, you know, building that business and that, I don't know, truck, what it would be for you ladies. I mean, you can put different stuff in there. The lusts of the eyes. And then when we get a little older, we're not so concerned anymore, maybe not about just our flesh, as in what my body wants and what people see with my business and that kind of thing. It's more the pride of life. Do they respect me? Am I viewed high enough? Am I up on the ladder of fame far enough? Our enemy's goal is simple: to disconnect us from God and keep us separated from him. Whatever he needs to do. That's what the devil wants to do, is to separate us and keep us separated from God. But God does care about your identity. Romans 12 there, it says, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? if the Jewish people heard sacrifice, what were they thinking about? Death. A surrendered sheep, slaughtered, put on the altar. This is a sacrifice. Paul is asking us to be a living dead person. Right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. What does conform mean? Shaped and molded, and that forming, conforming happens automatically if you don't do anything about it. Okay? It will happen to you and me if we don't do anything about it. The conforming will happen if you and I don't choose. Be transformed by the renewal or the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So are you and I allowing ourselves to be pressed into the mold of the world? Are we pressing in, or are we pressing in, setting our minds on things above, testing and proving what pleases our loving Father, and in the process being transformed, or metamorpho? We get the idea of metamorphosis. You know those beautiful butterflies, right? Have you ever seen a caterpillar, children? You get a caterpillar, and you put it maybe in that glass jar, and it's wiggling around in there and eating, and then after a while, it spins this amazing cocoon, right? And is in there for some days, and then what comes out of that? What comes, beautiful something starts coming out of that thing. Something totally different than the caterpillar. What was it? Butterfly. A butterfly. Beautiful butterfly. That's metamorphosis. That's what God wants to do to you and I. Forget this old world. One of the ways, I was talking to my father-in-law here recently, we were talking about this, he's asking, so how can we be conformed to the image of Christ? And I brought up these verses here in Romans, just like the first two there about being, I think I did. And then he went on and said, Paul goes on and says, what does he say? And I say through the grace given unto me to every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's as simple as how we think about ourselves. How can I be transformed? By the renewing of my mind. One of the ways is to not think about myself more highly than I ought to think, but to think soberly, to think realistically of how it really is, according to the measure of faith. I don't know what that all means, but I want to learn. So like a lowly caterpillar turning into a beautiful butterfly. So in conclusion here this morning, keep pressing on. Go for higher ground and be willing to trust God and allow Him to lead you outside of your comfort zone. Trust Him with your future. And this is for myself as well. Trust Him with your history. You know, I don't know how long America is going to go on like it is, but there are different signs that things aren't too healthy, right? Let's trust God with our history and with our present and our future. That doesn't mean we're just going to be some sort of monks that go and, you know, close ourselves up somewhere and just hope everything will somehow pan out. No, we need to be active. Daniel and his friends were active. God is faithful, and He deserves faithful servants who willingly, gladly give Him their whole life. The world doesn't deserve 1 ounce of our conforming to it. God bless you all.